Are any of you self-proclaimed germophobes? Raise your hand if you're a germaphobe. Come on, be honest. How many of you, if you're a germaphobe, have worried when you're eating in a restaurant like that? What's happening? You know what I mean? And have you ever been with somebody, maybe you've been with a group of people, and somebody was really rude to the server? And you're nervous, you're scared to death when your food comes out, something has happened to that food, and you don't know what happened. Because there's a little bit of a distance between the kitchen and where your table is, and you don't know what's going on, so you're really trusting these people. Well, I kind of be that way, kind of tend to be that way. You know, I recommend, as kind of a germaphobe, when you go into a restroom, before you eat, go to the restroom. Check out the restroom, and if it's gross, just leave. Just go somewhere else. If someone's torn down the sign or scribbled over that says all employees must wash hands, just go. Just get out of there and don't be a part of it. I kind of feel that way sometimes. You know, several years ago, and you guys don't even remember, this restaurant is gone, it's out of business, and so there was a restaurant in North County called Po' Folks. Oh, I'm getting to you, okay. Not poor folks, as my dad used to call it, Po' Folks. And, they had kind of a family-style dinner. And we went there one time for dinner, and it was taking forever for our food to come out. And I didn't want to complain, because I'm that guy that's worried if I complain, you know, that it's, you know, you lay like a, you know, $20 bill on the table, that you think, so they think that's our tip, so they're really not, no. But you're kind of worried about what's going to happen, so I'm trying to be nice, and trying to be calm, but it's been a long, long time since their food had come out. So I kind of made a trip to the restroom, quote unquote, walked past the kitchen a couple times, you know, one of these, looking in there like, what's going on? And I saw our server and three or four other servers, and they're leaning against the counter and they're holding a plate in their hand that had food on it, and they're eating french fries off the plate. And I thought, that's my food. And sure enough, it was just a minute or two later, they came out with the exact plate that they had in their hand. I mean, just almost immediately, of course, you know me, I didn't say anything because I'm afraid. Well, first of all, I'm glad to have my food. And then if I go get me new food, you think a bad french fry or missing french fry is a problem. I was concerned. So, but you know, sometimes you go into a restaurant, the dining room's beautiful and the music's nice. If it's a really fancy restaurant, you know, they've got the little diaper hanging over his arm, you know. And so everything seems right. Everything looks really, really good on the outside. But you don't know what's happening in the kitchen. You know what kind of day that they've had? Or, you know, last week I was sick. And I'll just tell you right now, because I wasn't feeling well at all. Pastor Buddy did not catch an appendectomy from me. That's not possible. I've had people ask me, well, did he have this planned? Well, listen, folks, you don't plan to have your appendix taken out. It just happened. It went bad and happened. But I wasn't feeling well, and I was here, and so I'm trying to keep my distance from people. I'm not shaking hands and everything. But you don't know if that chef in the kitchen's feeling that way, you know, and you don't know what's going on there. And so sometimes things in the kitchen aren't quite the same. If we saw a lot of inconsistencies, we would, and we were really, really afraid of that, we would probably quit going out to eat because we don't know really what's in the cup. But you know, with us as believers sometimes, there are some inconsistencies in our life. And because of the inconsistencies in our life, some people look at us differently. You know, there's the Christian world and then there's the lost world. The Bible describes there's two different kinds of people. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's believers and unbelievers. And there's sometimes quite a bit of difference, like the difference between the kitchen and the dining room with us. And the world just doesn't know what to think. And those inconsistencies sometimes can make people avoid us. We wonder why sometimes it's hard to get the people to come to church. And maybe it's not that they're not wanting to come to church. They're not afraid of our buildings. They're afraid of us. They've seen things in us that aren't consistent, and so therefore it kind of bothers them. There was a book published in 2007 by an author by the name Dave Kinneman. Maybe some of you read it. The title of the book was Unchristian. Now, that's a few years ago, but a lot of the things that were written there, we still see as true today. And a couple of those things I've actually written down here. And this is one of the quotes on page 27 through there. This is a Barna research study. So he doesn't just make these things up. They've researched and come up with some of these statistics and some of these ideas that the world is saying. Now, we're inside the doors of First Baptist Church of St. Charles, so we're kind of a different world than what's out there, if you would. And there's a little bit of distance, and we're trying to reach them with the gospel. Sometimes we find it difficult, and maybe these are some of the reasons why. This is what he wrote. It said, their national surveys revealed the percentage of present-day the perception of present-day Christianity as anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting to other faiths, and confusing. That's the lost world's opinion of us. Well, I realize we have to draw the line where the Bible draws the line. We have to preach the truth. We have to stand to the truth. But we have to love the sinner no matter what. That can be hard sometimes, can't it? To love the sinner and hate the sin. And they've kind of sensed that. They kind of see that. They understand it. But we have to always preach the truth, not give up on the truth, not change our message, not change the gospel at all, but still show the lost world that we love them. That can be difficult sometimes. And so another thing that they wrote found in their research is we found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equivalent to those of non-born-again people. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely to bet and gamble, just as likely to visit a pornographic website, to take something that did not belong to them, in other words, steal, consult a medium or a psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal, non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. Statistically, no difference, he said. He went on to write that there were a handful of areas that showed a slight divergence in behavior. A slight divergence in behavior between the lost world and the saved world. For instance, born-again Christians were less likely than non-born-agains to use profanity in public. I love that underlying portion, public. To use profanity in public or to have bought a lottery ticket. And I wonder if that's in public. They were also more likely to attend religious services and donate money. Folks, what they found is that there wasn't statistically a lot of difference when the doors are closed between people's lives like mine and people who deny a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that really makes me think. It makes me look inside. It makes me look inside my cup because, you know, I keep my cup all nice and shiny on the outside. I don't want everybody to see that it's nice and clean. And when I hold it up, I want everybody to see, well, that's beautiful. That's nice. That's good. It makes everything look good. But what about inside my cup? What about inside your cup? Do we actually live what we say we believe? When people look at your life and they look inside, not the fancy clothes that you wear to church, not the nice, pious things that you say about God, not the way that you act when you're here, but the way that you act when nobody's looking. when nobody's paying attention. The way that you act when it's not the people that you're with to be that way, that maybe you're with a different crowd. And are you the believer? Are you as clean inside the cup as you are outside? Now, these statistics were a few years old. Obviously, they're 2007. But things haven't changed a lot in those years. In fact, things really haven't changed a lot in over 2,000 years. Because I want you to open your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to open it up and I want us to find the verse 25. We're going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 23 in just a moment. But I want you to find that and I want you to think about something. How is the inside of your cup? I'm not worried about the outside right now because everybody sees it. We make sure that that looks good. We make sure that everybody sees the best in us. We button our collars. We tuck in our shirts or we adjust our ties. We put our suit on. We look our best. That when everybody sees us, they see the best. But I'm telling you, I'm talking about when those doors are closed, nobody's looking, or you're not with the church people, you're not with the church friends, you're with the school friends, or you're with the colleagues at work, or you're on a business trip with other people. What does it look like inside that cup? Matthew chapter 23. I want to invite you to stand with me for just a couple of minutes. We read a couple of verses in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus, He's speaking to primarily religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, and this is what he has to say. He says, verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Let's pray. God, I pray today that you open our hearts. Literally open our hearts up, God. Open our minds and open our eyes that we can see the truth and see down inside our hearts, God. And Lord, it might reveal lostness. It might reveal hypocrisy, uncleanness. But God, help us to see. Help me to see right now, starting right here in my heart. And God, help us to see the truth. God, help us to see what you see. The truth of who we really are. And Lord, separate us in our minds and our hearts, believers and unbelievers, that believers might seek Jesus, unbelievers might seek Jesus, and believers might seek Jesus with our life. Lord, help us to focus on you and on the inside that you make so clean. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, those he called hypocrites. But before we look at them in particular, let's look at their lifestyle. Let's look at what he says, because what Jesus says to them is very harsh. What he said to them could have gotten him, obviously, in a lot of trouble. And obviously, as you know, it eventually got him crucified because of some of these things that he's saying. But they were doing good things. These people were doing good things. Now, most of us as believers, we look around and we look for people who do good things. And we want to connect with people who do good things. And as parents, we want our children to spend time with other children that do good things. If they look really, really good on the outside, then we feel a little bit more comfortable. One of the best examples of that on television takes us way back to, even when I was a little bitty kid. There was a TV show called Leave It to Beaver, and there was a star in that show. His name was Eddie Haskell. How many of you can remember Eddie Haskell? Remember Eddie? Eddie Haskell, he was, good morning, Miss Cleaver. Don't you look lovely in that dress today? Good morning, Miss Cleaver. That's a delicious breakfast that you've made. You always decorate the house real nice. What did Eddie Haskell do as soon as he got away from Mom? What did he do as soon as he got away with Wally and Beaver? And I seem to know way too much about this, don't I? That kind of even bothers me. As soon as he got away from Mom and Dad and with Wally and Beaver, he would thump Beaver on the head or make fun of him or cut him down, or he was always up to some kind of a devious act. Always up to something bad, because Eddie was nice and clean on the outside. Inside, he was kind of a mess. So Mom and Dad, it appears that they didn't mind their son Wally hanging out with Eddie, but in reality, they kind of saw through. And they knew that he was a phony. You know what? The reality is, some of us come to church and we're a little bit phony. And we can fool other people sitting around us. We can look really nice and smell good, put on the cologne and the nice shirt, and it's starched and everything looks really good. But then you get with that person and maybe they hit their thumb with a hammer doing something. And that darker side of them begins to come out, or the pressures, you're at school and there's temptations that your friends try to get you to do things. And if you were at church, oh no, I don't do those things. But now it's Friday or Saturday night and you're with them. Mom, Dad's not around. Pastor Tim's not around. I'm not around. Pastor Buddy's not around. Nobody's around. Maybe nobody will see. Nobody's going to know what's happened. But I'm going to tell you something. God looks at the heart. God is looking inside the cup, so what's on the outside can fool some people, but it won't fool God. So they were doing good things. Let's look at some of these things. First of all, you find in chapter 23 that we read, if you back on up to verses 4 and 5, and excuse me, I'm still trying to get over my deal from last week. But if you look in verse 4 and 5, here's what you're going to find out. These scribes and Pharisees, they worked hard. And they made others work hard. But there's a catch to it. They work hard, they made everybody else work hard, but they only did it to be seen by other people. Have you ever seen this person, ever worked with this person on a job maybe? When I was a young guy and I was doing inventory at a company as a young guy, and it was hot, and we were upstairs and working in a dirty environment. And so, as you know, we sat down for a few minutes. And so I sat down on the stairs just kind of like this and was taking a little bit of a break, resting a little bit. And I heard footsteps come up the steps, and it was our boss. And I just sat there. I don't know if because I'm dumb or because I don't care. I'd like to tell myself it's because I'm honest. I just sat there. And there were three other guys. They all jumped up and started working real fast. I'm going to tell you something. They didn't fool anybody. All right? The boss knew exactly what happened. And he even mentioned it. The reality is, folks, we can jump on back and act real busy, but they were doing it so it would be seen by everybody else, their hard work. You know, they were busy keeping the laws because they had thousands of laws, 613 commandments. They were trying to keep all of these commandments, trying to keep everything straight, trying to look good to everybody and everything around. You know what they were doing? They were maintaining religion. They were maintaining religion. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You might be just doing that very same thing. Maybe you say a prayer at night before you go to bed. Pray over your food. Maybe make a big deal about it so everybody can see what you do. Maybe you're working hard and trying to do everything. But maybe you're just maintaining religion. There's a second thing they did. Not only did they work hard and get everybody else to work hard, they attended a lot of meetings in verse 6 and 7. And they had to have the best seat. Do you remember that in what I read out of that Dave Kinneman wrote that the difference, one of the slight differences they saw in believers is that they attended a lot of church services. And that really made me kind of think about that. Because these scribes, Pharisees, they attended services, but they had to have the best seat in the house. Why did they have to have the best seat in the house? So they could have the best acoustics, so they could hear the word preached better, so they could get the most out of the message. No, they had to have the best seat in the house so that everybody could see them walk in with a long robe and everybody would see them, the big entry. You know, if you can be fashionably late. Some of you like to be fashionably late. Some of you are just late. But some of you, maybe you like to be fashionably late, and so you walk in and sit down just so everybody sees me walk in and have a seat. Because I want everybody to know that I'm here today. Nobody here would do that, I'm sure. But some people in the world do that. I want everybody to see that I'm here today. Number three, they would pray long and loud. Verse 14, same chapter. They would pray long and loud. In fact, they would disfigure their faces so they would look serious. So they would look like they're really in prayer. They would fast, and or at least tell everybody they fasted. And they would go on this hunger fast, and they would try to look, oh, I'm just so weak today, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and just disfigure their faces so they would look miserable. And pray these long prayers so that everybody would hear. You know, they're the guy that would go in the restaurant and they would say, okay, everybody hold hands. Let's don't just hold hands. Let's hold them up in the air so everybody can see them. And they would pray so loud that the people at the bar could hear them praying. They're like, what are they doing over there? But they made a lot of noise because they wanted to be seen of all these people. They prayed long and hard. Next, they went on mission trips. Now, that's not exactly what the scripture says, but verse 15. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, what do? You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Ouch. That's pretty serious what Jesus is saying to him, isn't it? So they went on mission trips and they made a big deal about it, but they made them disciples of them. Made them just like them. Now, we are, as believers, we are about making disciples. We better be about making disciples. We're about winning people to Jesus and making disciples. But when we make disciples, and I know you all know this, but just to refresh your course, we make disciples. We don't want to make disciples of us. We don't want to carbon copy us. Because I got, in the us category, I've got some flaws. I've got some problems. I've got things that's inside this cup I really don't want to spell out. I don't want you to see. We make disciples of Jesus. But they were making disciples of themselves. And everybody that was coming up after them were exactly like them. You know, verse 23 now. If you slide on down to verse 23, we found out that they tithed. You know, the offering plate was passed a while ago. Yes, you might pull out your wallet and say, let me see. I don't have anything smaller than a 20, and not really, in mine, not really, but we might say, I don't have any ones, so I really kind of hate to put anything bigger than that in there, but they would put money in so that everybody would say, or if they did have a 20, or if they did have a 100, they'd pull that out and say, snap it real tight, kind of like straighten it out, you know, so that everybody lay it in there on top, just so everybody can see it, so as an offering plate goes by, they slide it back on top again, because they wanted everybody to see. But here's the thing, they gave tithes. And maybe even offerings. They were giving. Verse 25 of that same chapter, they looked great. There was a thing called Jewish phylacteries that they would wear, frontlets. Some people call them frontlets. The scripture talks in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about wearing them as frontlets before your eyes. And there were these little boxes they would wear. They would strap sometimes on their bodies, and they would wear these things. They looked crazy. And everybody would notice, well, look at there. They've got the scripture. And you'd open that little box and there would be prayers that he'd written out. Prayers. There would be scripture they would write out and put scripture in that little box. And they'd have it before them so that everybody would see. Was it so they wouldn't forget? No. It's so that everybody would see. And maybe they make a big deal out, break the box open and open it up, start reading some of these things, telling people about who they are and what's going on and what God wants. And I'm so pious and I'm so religious. They looked good on the outside. They were doing good things. Second thing I want us to notice, though, is they were, the people Jesus was talking to, these were religious people. Now, it's hard to get 600 or 700 people into a room on Sunday morning in a church and not have religious people, because reality is the world sees us as we are religious people. But I want you to understand, religion should not be the focus. And I know you know that, but let's think about it for a moment. Look at the religious leaders that were there. First of all, there was the scribes, the teacher of the law, those who knew the word. And now they knew the scripture. They knew the Old Testament scripture from front to back. They could quote it. They understood it. They talked about it. And they wanted everybody to know. So these were trained people in the word. They were teachers, professors, if you would. Trained people in the word. They were teachers. Number two, they were Pharisees. In other words, religious leaders. So we have people who knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament scripture, knew it and knew it well, studied it. Now, whether it's at school, maybe in a workplace, you see people every once in a while who have study groups. And so they're studying the Bible. So you look at somebody who has a study group and you think, oh man, they're godly people because they're studying the Bible. People looked at the teachers and said, well, they are godly people because they're studying the Bible. Everybody else felt inferior to them. Everybody else felt that they couldn't match up to them because they were so pious and so religious. But they were, the Pharisees then were the religious leaders and the people who walked around and they got respect in the community. People looked at them and they followed them. And if there was any kind of a spiritual question, they would go to them up to this point because they were religious. But then Jesus added a third word in there. He said that the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he used the word hypocrite. Every time he lists them, scribes and Pharisees, comma, hypocrite. The idea of a hypocrite was little less known as we know the word hypocrite, but was more known in their day as like a Greek actor. Someone who played a part. Someone who was good at acting. Hollywood-ish. Someone who could play a role. When I used to, the first church I pastored was in Cassville, Missouri. Southwest Missouri. We're about 25 minutes from Eureka Springs, Arkansas. In Eureka Springs, Arkansas, it's known for the Great Passion Play. Many of you have seen it. And the actors, they portray these roles. Take this all in context. I met Jesus one day in town. All right. The actor who played Jesus. And then I didn't see him for a while. And I said, hey, really strange conversations when you live close to Eureka Springs, by the way. I said, has anybody seen Jesus for a while? Because none of us knew his name. And they said, well, last I heard he was in jail. I said, really? And he said, yeah. And this is what they said to me. They said, he isn't the guy that he plays in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. And I said, oh, that's a shame to hear. And he was kind of a scoundrel. But you know what? He was an actor playing a part. Now we condemn him because this guy was, well, he's playing Jesus and he's doing this. He's being nailed on the cross and he's got this. He was a guy that had long dark hair and brown eyes that looked like what they thought Jesus looked like and he could play the role. That's all he was. Listen to me. There are people today in our day and age pretending to be believers. And they're acting. They're just putting on an act. Going through the motions. The Bible teaches us that one of these days the dead in Christ will be raised first. And the rest of us caught up to meet him in the air. That the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a day when there's going to be a separation between the believers and unbelievers. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Those actors, those hypocrites, who really didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, will not spend eternity in heaven, but will spend eternity in hell. And so I look at this and I'm thinking, how did these religious people get from that where they once were to killing Jesus? Well, that leads us to our third point. They were living a lie. They were living a lie. They had not been cleaned on the inside of the cup. Even though it looked good on the outside, they had not been cleaned on the inside of the cup. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen, when the scripture describes something as all becoming new, it means the inside as well as the outside. It is a different creation. And if you were to take a cup like this, and if Jesus was to make it new, he would destroy it and then make it new, completely new. A new creation is what Jesus made. But they weren't clean on the inside. Something else that they were that Jesus referred to them as, they were blinded to the truth. Now here's where it gets tough. Here's where it gets tough. Because the Bible says, he said, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus quoted Isaiah saying this, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. There's a blinding process going on right now today. It's as real today as it was back then, where Satan blinds our eyes. See, Satan doesn't care if you act like a good person. Satan doesn't care if you go to church every Sunday. Satan doesn't care if you choose to do all the right things and don't do any of the bad things, as long as you don't give your heart to Jesus. As long as you hold that back and you act the hypocrite, you act the actor, and you go through all those roles and you act all those, he doesn't care as long as he still has your heart. But listen to me, until the day comes that you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, until that day comes, you belong to him, to Satan. He doesn't care how you act. He wants you to be a phony. Let her see. Jesus said that they were like painted tombs, whitewashed tombs. You know, you can take an old place and throw some paint on it, make it look good, kind of plaster the cracks in the wall. You can take an old car and just kind of paint over some of the rust and sand it down so nobody sees it. And you might even be able to sell that old car, but eventually, it's not very long, that rust is going to start coming back through and the truth is going to be known about what it is. Jesus, they were painted tombs full of dead men's bones. Here's the deal. Understand the dead men bone thing. They looked alive in Jesus Christ. They looked alive in Jesus. But in reality, inside, they were dead. They were dead spiritually because they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't trusting him. In verse 28, he said, even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Here's what's going on. Jesus is hitting them right between the eyes with the truth, right where it hurt them most. Matthew 23 has seven woes. He said, Woe to you who shut up the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you who travel a great distance and make a convert, but then make him like you. Number three, woe to you that place emphasis upon the gold of the temple. Woe to you who tithe but neglect the truth. Woe to you who clean the outside of the cup but leave the inside dirty. Woe to you who are like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And then he said in verse 29, you worship the dead prophets. This is the warning from Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. We live in a tough culture. We live in a tough world. And it's easy to get caught up in the trap of living a lie. Especially when you're getting pressure from mom or dad, or grandma or grandpa, or from your friends. Or maybe you've been in this church or in a church all your life, and everybody just expects you to act a certain way. Everybody just expects you to be a certain person. But listen to me. If you act that person, but inside you're not that person, you're like an actor on a stage in Hollywood or on a stage on Broadway in New York City. You're just acting out a role. The Greek word for that is hypocrite. So what's going on? Here's what I want you to understand. You can have this argument with yourself, but the Bible teaches that Satan has blinded the eyes of people who do not believe. And you say, well, I'd be different, but I just don't see it. You know, I guarantee you don't see it. Because Satan's covering your eyes. He doesn't want you to see the truth. You come to a service or hear a message like this, and it bothers your heart, it troubles you, and you think, I need to do something about this. I need to make a decision. I really need to make a change. I really need to accept Christ. And Satan's just saying, no, that's just silly. It doesn't make sense. Don't believe that garbage. You just keep living the good life you're living, and when you get to the point where you're entering into eternity, because you're a good person, God's going to let you into heaven. Listen to me. No, he's not. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they were good. Because none are righteous. No, not one. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 6, 23. He says, for the wages, the payment of sin is death. None are righteous. None. None of us. None is very clear. Nobody in this room, nobody out there, nobody in the world, none are righteous, no, not one. And the payment for that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not because he's so merciful that he just forgives our sin, but because he went to the cross, shed his blood, and paid the price for your sins. The payment for sin is death. He paid the sin. He died. And the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only Jesus can cleanse us on the inside. And you know what happens? When Jesus cleanses us on the inside, the outside becomes clean. Because we want to live for Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You can't make them white as snow. You can't live good enough because you're not righteous. But Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, shed his blood. The scarlet blood was shed. And he did it not because he sinned, because he did not. He did it because you and I sinned. And he offers that payment for sin on our behalf. If we will accept that gift. And listen to me, once we accept that gift, as Paul told them in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, that we become a new creature and everything becomes clean. Listen, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. Absolutely you are. But you're going to have a conviction in your heart to live for Jesus. And you're going to have the payment on your life to live for eternity. And you're going to have the life of Jesus that comes out. You know, I never want someone to look at me and say, well, he sure lives a good life. Because he's living a good life, I'm sure he's going to heaven. Because, folks, I'm not going to heaven because I live a good life. I'm not going to heaven because I go to church. I'm not going to heaven because I tithe or give offerings. I'm going to heaven when I die because I have been forgiven and the price for my sins have been paid. And here's the neat thing. He offers that to every single one of us who will receive Jesus. And that's the disciples that he wants us to make.